Not only that, but the excuse me, the prophecy of it. And then if some practical things we can apply to life, that would be a blessing to us to help us along. And Lord, sure would love to see you come back. And I pray and ask that you'd come back soon. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Lamentations. I think I got down 2:17. Okay, remember historically, this is Jeremiah writing about the siege by Babylon. So the 18 months of the Babylonian army surrounded them. And then Jeremiah is describing what he saw, but at the same time, he's the Spirit of God is using him to describe prophecy of the tribulation time period. So a lot of that will be aimed that way. And the amazing thing is in verse 17 about this, it says, "The Lord hath done that which he had devised." Okay, who was behind or leading the Babylonian army and Nebuchadnezzar to come in and destroy his people? And verse 17 said that was God. That was his spanking machine, I guess you could say. Okay, he had devised, he hath fulfilled his word that he commanded in the days of old. That word is Leviticus and Deuteronomy, where he said in both places, Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, that if you do this, I am going to do this. And God has followed through on it. That's the Mosaic Covenant. The Mosaic Covenant is a conditional agreement. Okay, remember that we all live by contracts. Most of our contracts are verbal. Okay, verbal contracts. They're understood. You go to the grocery store, you've made a contract that you're going to go in there. By walking in the door, your contract is that you're going to look at the products. You're not going to destroy anything. If you do, they're going to call the authorities. And then you're going to value the products more than a currency. They're going to value the currency more than the products. Okay, and you both walk out and you say thank you. Both of you say thank you, and that's an honest trade. When both parties say thank you. Okay, and that's a verbal contract. And so we live by contract. The Bible lives by contract. God lives by contract. Okay, the first agreement he made was Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and the contract was don't eat of that tree. And they breached the contract. That's a King James only word. And then God came through with on that breach contract, and he established the Adamic covenant. Okay, and that's what we're still under, the Adamic covenant. And then he established one with Noah. We're still under that one. And then he established an unconditional one with Abraham. Okay, that's with Abraham and his descendants. And then the one with Moses, that was the first national agreement, and that was conditional, that God said to the Jews, Israel as a nation, if you do this, I will do this. If you obey me, then I will do this. Okay, and so that's what he's talking about in verse 17 about the word. He fulfilled his word. Now, in verse 17 also, it talks about the Lord devising. Okay, the Lord will give authorization to unclean spirits to fulfill his desires. In 1 Kings chapter 22, because of Elijah's prophecy that Ahab was going to be judged by God and then Jezebel was going to be judged by God, Ahab in 1 Kings 22 had an alliance with Jehoshaphat. It was a bad alliance. The prophets warned Jehoshaphat about this. Don't do this. But he did anyway. And they were going to go to battle together. Now, the people they were fighting had orders that they were only supposed to shoot at and kill the king of Israel. That would have been Ahab. So Ahab took off his royal apparel, okay, and Jehoshaphat kept his on, which was about as bright as a burnt-out light bulb. And so the army that they were fighting said, there's the king, let's shoot at him. And so jumping Jehoshaphat, he got out of there. Okay, and that's where that phrase comes from. And then by mere coincidence, by mere chance, one of the opposition took an arrow and boom, went in the air and it killed Ahab. But Ahab came up with this idea about changing his garments, and it's funny, he had a guy in prison named Micaiah, and he brought him up, and he said, the Lord's deceived him because he's going to destroy him. He said, how are you going to deceive him? He said, a lying spirit. Where's the lying spirit come from? And God told him to do it. Okay, and then in Ezekiel 14:9 is another reference where it says, if the prophet be deceived, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. That's the side of God we don't want to get on. Okay, and then in 2 Thessalonians, that idea or that practice has been brought into the New Testament. In 2 Thessalonians, the Lord says that when people reject the truth, God sends a strong delusion that they would believe a lie. Okay, now illustrated by Charles Darwin. Charles Darwin's only degree in life was in theology. He graduated from Christ Church College in a degree in theology. He rejected Genesis 1 verse 1, got on a ship and traveled around and saw some birds down in South America. He said, hey, that bird looks like that bird. You know, I think we all came from the birds. And he rejected that, and God sent a strong delusion. Charles Darwin believed this lie, and of course, now that is the religion of the public school system. Okay, and that God is behind those things, depending upon how people react. Okay, and so this idea of the Lord's devising this, he's fulfilling his word. He hath thrown down and hath not pitied, and he hath caused thine enemy to rejoice over thee. He hath set up the horn of thine adversaries. Horn, legal, political figureheads. Okay, their heart cried unto the Lord, O wall of the daughter of Zion. I think that's prophecy of the wailing wall. Okay, back then they didn't have that issue, okay, because the temple was being destroyed at that time. And so the Jewish wailing wall today is the closest that the Jews can officially get to the place where the temple's supposed to be, because that's all Muslim territory. And when you go there, you can just sense the atmosphere that, man, anytime some nuts wants to start shooting, it can go on. And then you walk up this through the security check, and you go up on the top, and there's the Temple Mount, and there's the Muslim thing. If you want to go in there, you got to take your shoes off. And then behind that, about 100 yards away, is a little gazebo, and that appears to be where the Jewish temple is going to be built, or the tabernacle set up. So they're going to have a Muslim thing and a Jewish temple side by side, and the Antichrist will get that agreement temporarily for the tribulation time period. So, O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears run down like a river day and night. Give thyself no rest. Let not the apple of thine eye cease. Okay, so weep and cry, weep and cry. Get a hold of God. Cry out to God. Maybe God will hear us. But in the tribulation, he's not going to listen to him. He told him that. He said, I'm going to hide from you. He said, you're going to cry unto me. I'm not going to listen because I've been crying unto you for years and years, and you don't listen to me. So, turnabout's fair play. So in verse 19, arise, cry out in the night. In the beginning of the watches, pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up thy hands toward him for the life of thy young children that faint for hunger in the top of every street. Okay, historically, that's the 18-month siege. Doctrinally, that will be the third seal judgment, where it talks about the black horse. And it says that for one meal of wheat, for one person, it will take an entire day's wage. And for three meals of barley, one meal for three people, that will take an entire day's wage, because the rain's going to be turned off for 3.5 years. Okay, verse 20, shocking idea. Behold, O Lord, and consider to whom thou hast done this. Shall the women eat their fruit and children of a span long? Shall the priest and the prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? So a baby that's a span long is about 9 inches, so it's obviously a preemie. It obviously is born dead. Okay, and so mom's starving to death. So the question comes up, shall I eat it? Okay, and that's what happens when people get in such a bad situation. Okay, the cross-reference, there's one in 2 Kings that occurred in 2 Kings chapter 6 involving the time period of Elisha. Okay, and so that's an argument there or idea where people get desperate enough. Okay, and the Lord said that. He prophesied that would happen in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. And remember, they read through the entire book of Deuteronomy. Joshua read, that's one of the first things they did when they got into the land of Canaan, is they read that publicly. And when he got to 28 and they're reading that, they're probably saying, no way, we're not going to do that. Who would stoop to do something like that? You don't know what you do when you get so desperate. You know, Japan has approved a restaurant to serve human flesh. Japan has passed that, okay? And they have certain agreements where certain people that when they die, that their flesh will be offered in a Japanese restaurant. I mean, and if you think about it, okay, if Japanese, they don't believe in God, they don't believe in a creation, they're just animals like other animals, and that's one you can pull on an evolutionist. Do you think that's bad? We obviously would think that's a bad idea. It's sinful, it's wicked. But an evolutionist, if they're going to be consistent, what difference does it make, right? But yet when they, all evolutionists, every one of them, are all hypocrites. None of them believe their religion. And they always complain about the Christians being hypocrites. And I'll come back and say, yeah, I can agree with that. Yeah, I know I've been hypocritical at times. But you're a hypocrite every moment of every day. Every one of them are. If they would, they'd exalt Adolf Hitler as a fine example because survival of the fittest. Stalin, fine example, survival of the fittest. Okay, and so this is a horrible thing that's taken place, verse 20, and this will take place in a tribulation time period. Horrible thing. Okay, the idea of the priest and the prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord. Okay, that will be the fifth seal judgment recorded in Revelation chapter 6. Where it talks about the souls are slain under the altar. Okay, so that's prophesied. That will also be prophesied in Psalm 14:4. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge who eat up my people as they eat bread? That'll be Psalm 53. Those are parallel psalms. And then Psalm 79, he also mentions that idea. So what happens to a society when society gets more and more decadent, we become of less value. Okay, and abortion, just throwing away. How many failed abortions there have been that the baby was born and was crying, but because it was an abortion procedure, they just set it aside, and then that baby just up and dies. Now, if it wasn't an abortion procedure, they would do all they can to save that baby's life. So what determines the difference in those things? And there's been a few nurses that witnessed that and became pro-lifers as a result of that. The abortion thing is just something that a lot of times we don't even want to consider. If people actually saw what they do, I mean, if they actually witnessed what was taking place, a lot of folks would have to change their opinion about things. There was a preacher I knew in York, Pennsylvania, that they were having a Halloween parade, and he thought, Halloween parade? Blood and guts? So I'll show them what abortion's all about. So he made a float, and then he had all these pictures of abortion things, and boy, did they have a fit. Sued him, he went to court, he won the court case. So the next time they had a Halloween, they had to have them, but they put them way at the back, and they had the parade come through, and then the mayor said, okay, so-and-so's coming. Let's everybody clear out of here. Okay, and I'm not saying what he did was right or wrong, but if people just actually did a little study about what actually takes place in abortions, you'd have to think a lot differently about those things. Okay, so Lamentations 2:20, horrible thing. Horrible thing. Thank God that we live in a where we've not lived through war. Some of you men have been in war, and it's an ugly thing. Okay, and so in verse 20 also, the key word, another word there is we need to take note of is sanctuary. Okay, so that's Jewish. And that will be the same thing in the tribulation. All that's Jewish. In Daniel's 70 weeks, all that's Jewish. All that's with Israel. Okay, not only that, verse 21, it says the young and the old lie on the ground in the streets. My virgins and my young men are fallen by the sword. Okay, that those virgins, our best conclusion for that historically would be the Jews, but doctrinally those virgins that Revelation 14 writes about. They're fallen by the sword. Okay, today when Israel has a battle, they usually mop up pretty good. They usually do a pretty good job, take care of themselves. But in a tribulation time period, they're going to be fighting against God also. Where now they're defending their nation, defending their people. Okay, but at that time, during the tribulation, is God's wrath upon Israel. At the end of the tribulation, it will be God's wrath upon the world itself for attacking Israel. And this is a pattern, generally, that God follows, is that when his people are not right, he would use a heathen nation, Babylon, to punish Israel. And then he'll use another heathen nation to punish Babylon for picking on his kids. But yet that second heathen nation, he don't care about that. Yeah, and it's like our nature. If we were driving along, saw, you know, a little crowd, saw there's a fight taking place, most of us would just drive by, like, no big deal. But if we were driving by and looked and saw it was one of our children or a friend of ours, okay, we'd lay on the brakes and get involved. And so when God sees that his children are being attacked, okay, then he's going to get involved unless it's for a punishment that God has for them. And that's what Hebrews 12 is writing about. It's about God punishing the Hebrews. And that'll be the tribulation time period. Okay, he says this, thou hast slain them in the day of thine anger. Thou hast killed and not pitied. Okay, so that's the anger of the Lord against them. Thou hast called, as in a solemn day, my terrors round about, so that in the day of the Lord's anger, none escaped nor remained. Those that I have swaddled and brought up hath mine enemy consumed. Okay, we'll come back to the second half. Okay, catchword, key word. George Bush made it popular. Terrors, terrorism, Bible prophecy. Okay, just another encouraging thing to believers and Bible believers saying, hey, they're making this pretty popular. We'll find it a couple other places. If you would look in Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, anybody that's read through the Bible, studied the Bible for a while, knows that Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 are two key passages about the fall of Lucifer. Okay, and so remember in Isaiah 14, Lucifer said five times, I will exalt myself. Okay, so five times he's going up, I will, five times. Look what God does with that in Ezekiel 28, verse 26. Okay, 15, thou hast, I'm sorry, 16, 15 and 16. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, okay, that's a King James only word, merchandise. That's one of the ways that Satan sidetracks people. They have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will. Okay, there's one. Cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Okay, that's another King James only word called liquor traffic, drug traffic, human trafficking. Okay, that's King James Bible word. Therefore will I, okay, that one he reverses it, bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. So there's that word again. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. I find the Bible an amazing book and such a powerful book that people don't recognize, they don't want to recognize the Bible, but it is the standard. Be they saved, be they lost, they're going to follow this standard. A lot of common sayings that people say will come right from this book because it is the standard. So he tells us here in 1 Peter 3:14, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Why does the Lord say that? Two basic reasons. One is that the way you control a society is by fear. And people are afraid because they've lost their faith in the Lord. So he wants us to trust in him. So this book's an amazing book. Okay, now in the verse 22, the second half, this person says, those that I have swaddled and brought up hath mine enemy consumed. Okay, this is a mother or a father holding a baby. And he said the enemy comes in and gets the baby. Okay, and the cross-reference on that doctrinally would be Luke 21, verse 23. During World War II, the Ustasi, which was the Catholics of Yugoslavia area, would kill the Serbians. The Serbians would be the Orthodox, and then the Bosnians would be the Muslims. And the Ustasi were so vicious and violent that even Hitler and the Nazis were appalled how bad they were. And Ustasis would publish their efforts, I guess you could say, and they'd write the Pope and say, we got so many people converted. And how they would convert them is they'd round up a village of people in a building and said, if you don't convert to the Pope, we're gonna burn the building down. And that's a unique way of getting conversions. And then one Roman priest said that it is no longer sin to kill a 7-year-old Serbian. And so they had a contest. How many throats could they cut in one night? Ustasi killing Serbians. One guy killed over 1,000 people. They would take infants and throw them up in the air and bayonet them. And a fellow named Avril Manhattan recorded those things. He got a lot of pictures. And they kept a documentation of that. And then he's written a few books about that, and he gave those to the Serbian government. And in the 1990s, remember when there was a kind of the wall broke down there, and the Serbians said, you did that last time, we're getting you. And that's why the Serbians went after the Croats. But people don't know church history. You can find a lot of those things on Jack Chick. He's got the books on those things. Pictures, gore. I mean, a person, I think a person should know some of those things, read some of those things if they're of age, not for the gore aspect, but to see human nature at its worst. And plus, to enjoy the blessings of God when we've not experienced those things. Okay, so Luke chapter 21, verse 23. This is why in the cross-reference of Matthew 24 also, it says, "But woe unto them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people." Okay, of course, that's Israel. That's the Olivet Discourse. That's the Lord declaring doctrine about the tribulation time period right before the crucifixion. Many of the parables that the Lord Jesus gave, the undercurrent doctrine is Daniel's 70 weeks, because there was a chance that that was going to take place, depending upon what the Jews did with their Messiah in Acts 2, and of course, Acts 2, Acts 3, 4, 5 through 7. And of course, we know what they did. They rejected it. And so that's where the church gets in. Okay, then chapter 3. Now, this is an individual recording. I don't know if it's Jeremiah recording about himself, or is this an individual? It appears to be an individual who's describing his sufferings of the historical account, but it also is describing an individual of the tribulation time period. Many of the Psalms are written this way, where you read in the Psalms like, "How long, O Lord?" And that's a Jew praying in the tribulation time period. He says this, "I am the man that hath seen affliction by the rod of his wrath." Okay, that rod, Hebrews 12, his wrath, the wrath of the Lamb has come. So this is an individual under the wrath of God. "He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his head against me all the day." Okay, what darkness is he talking about? Is he talking about a literal darkness? Is he talking about in dungeons, deep down underground, deep underground military bases? Is he talking about that? Okay, Hebrews, write, or Revelation 6 implies that, writes about that. "Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his head against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail." Remember, gall is what they offered him at Calvary. What goes around comes around. "He has set me in dark places." Okay, now it's just not just darkness, but the place is dark. "Dark places as they that be dead of old." Okay, let's try a cross-reference on that one. Psalm 88. Psalm 88. Okay, Psalm 88, verse 5 and 6. I guess we could kind of start at the beginning. "O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry, for my soul is full of troubles." Okay, doctrine of Jacob's trouble. "And my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more. And they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me. Thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves, Selah." And we know what that word means. Selah Petra. So it looks like in the tribulation, as it reverts back to Old Testament doctrine, when these people either die or they are in prison, they're taken down in the prisons. And there are many underground bases, military bases. There are underground highways. There are underground cities that the people or beings that plan to hide out down there. And so this individual is down there. And there's a passage that in Matthew 6:18, a lot of us know the passage where it talks about, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's a tough verse. Most everybody interprets the first half literal and the second half figurative. But there are literal gates. And I don't know if a person can nail it down dogmatically. A lot of guys will, but I don't know if they can. It appears to me that the best conclusion of that verse is that the Jews, when they died, they go into Abraham's bosom, down, and then at the end of the trib, they're resurrected up, where the gates of hell should not prevent them. I don't know if you're going to nail it all the way down. That's about the logical conclusion I can come on that. But if you can imagine these dark places, of course, the Catholics put a lot of people in dungeons during the Inquisition. And Jeremiah also was put in a dungeon. And verse 70 says, "He hath hedged me about." Now, Job mentioned that, or the devil mentioned that about Job. But that hedge seems to be a hedge that protected Job. This one seems to be God putting a hedge around this individual so they are punished fully. "He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy." Now the chain there, is that literal? It's kind of hard to figure it out. It does say that Satan is going to be bound with a chain, Revelation 20. So this person is being punished for what Israel did to Jesus at Calvary. All that goes back there. Verse 8, he said, "Also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer." So this is prophesied by the Lord that he's going to hide his face from him. Okay, this crying out is a literal, verbal yelling, screaming out to God. Okay, there are times that a person should do that in panic, in desperation to God, and God just might take notice of that. But in this context, he's not going to listen to him. "As foretold by the Lord himself, he hath enclosed my ways with a hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places." Of course, we can catch the bear and the lion, Revelation 13:2. The Antichrist, bear, lion, leopard, all put together. So the Lord's using that. Verse 11, "He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces." That's probably literal. "He hath made me desolate." That's most certainly literal. "He hath bent his bow." That sounds like the Antichrist and his mystery bow. "And set me as a mark for the arrow." And of course, that's the bullseye. That's the Antichrist, anti-Semitic. He's going after Israel. "He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins." That's another idea for the Bible to refer to a person's heart. Okay, that will be used interchangeably on occasion, sometimes within the same context, and that's how you can define it. "I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunk with wormwood." Wormwood is a prophetic thing, Revelation. "He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul afar off from peace. I forget prosperity." Pretty discouraging writing. 18, "And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord, is without hope, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall." Again, the gall was used to offer Jesus. "My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope." And then there's a famous song that we're going to see the title of. "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Many of the songs will be based on second coming or tribulation time period, and they get rescued out of that, and we get hope out of that. Okay, the verse 22, I overlooked the idea of being consumed. Moses' burning bush, when Moses was beaten around the bush back in those days, and God said, I want you to lead these people out, and that bush was burning, but it was not consumed. That bush was a picture of Israel, where they are facing unbelievable persecution throughout history, but they're not consumed. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, I, the Lord, change not. Okay, I change not. I'm not changing. And then he talks about Israel, and he says they're not consumed. Now, if God would have had the world come after any of our descendants, any of our races, Dutch, German, whatnot, we would have got wiped off the map. But Israel, amazing, Israel. Now, what's also interesting about Israel is get online and look out how many Israelites or Jews get Nobel Peace Prizes. Now, I recognize that the Nobel Peace Prize in a modern era is nothing but a bunch of liberals putting liberals in charge or giving recognition to liberals. But in the past, it was some people that came up with some great inventions, things that benefited society, the world, and things like that. So here we are down to 22. We'll stop there at the paragraph mark about the Lord's mercy. Okay, any questions or comments?